anyway, you're going to prosper if you serve the Lord in this life. And you've probably heard phrases like going from rags to riches or from pit to palace concerning Joseph. And so if you serve the Lord, then you're going to be able to go from rags to riches, and you're going to be able to go from bad situations in your life to good situations in your life. And that's what's preached so often. I don't think for a second that God has given us an account of this great man, this great character of the Bible that is so faithful and such a good influence for us, and this just a magnificent account in the Bible. I don't believe for a second that that is in the Bible to teach us how to prosper in this life. I believe that it is there to teach us how to be prosperous in a spiritual way more than anything else. I believe it's to teach us how to prosper and how to be faithful. God wants us to be, as men and women, wants us to be faithful in everything that we do. He wants us to be men and women of great character. And that's one thing that you see shining through when you read about Joseph is his great character. And something else that you see is that he was faithful throughout his life in all kinds of situations. And that's what God desires us to be, is faithful no matter what we go through in our life. And so I want to look at this from a different standpoint. How to be faithful in rags and in riches. How to be faithful whether we're in a pit in our life or whether we're in a palace, whether we're going through bad times or whether we're going through good times in our life, how to be faithful. So let's look at Joseph tonight and see some examples about how to be faithful throughout our life. The first thing that we see is that Joseph was faithful in times of great trial. If you'll remember, Joseph did not start off his life very well. He had difficult times from the very beginning. He is the 11th son that was born to Jacob. He was the very first son that was born to Rachel. And if you'll remember, Rachel was the favored one. She was the favored wife. And so from the very beginning, there was problems concerning that. Rachel gives birth to another child after Jacob, or after Joseph, and she dies in childbirth. And so therefore, leaving Joseph from the very beginning, from a very young age, without a mother. And so from a very young age, he has no mother to guide him, to love him, to comfort him in his life. But not only that, we see that his father loved him too much. And what I mean by that, we can't really love our children too much, but his father showed great favoritism and partiality towards him. In fact, more than any of the other children, it says in Genesis 37 and verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his other children because he was the son of his old age, and also he made him a tunic of many colors." And so he was partial. He showed him favoritism, and we know as parents that we should never do that. We should never show partiality towards one child over another. It just creates dissension and hard feelings in a family. But that's what goes on here. And because of this difficult situation, this favoritism that is shown, his brothers hate him. And I don't mean just strongly dislike him. I don't mean that, well, he's the snotty little young one, you know, that's spoiled. And that's not what I mean. They hate him with a passion. They hate him to the point that they want to kill him. And so from a very young age, here is a young man at the age of 17 years old that all he wants to do is be faithful to the Lord. At a very young age, we see that so commendable of him that he wants to be faithful to the Lord. And you can just imagine what he goes through. And you can just imagine what he's thinking. I just wish I had a mother. You can just imagine what he's thinking as a teenager. I wish I had a mother. You know, I wish I had a father that just got it, you know, that just understood. I wish I had a father that didn't create such a hard time for me and such a difficult situation for me. I wish I had brothers that loved me and that we could be close and get along with one another. And so I'm sure these are some wishes that he had from the very beginning. Well, we see that Joseph's life just gets worse from this point on, for some time anyway. Joseph begins having some dreams, and you remember this in this account. He starts having some dreams, and so he's telling his brothers, or trying to tell them about these dreams, and his brothers don't want to have anything to do with it. They don't want to hear from the dreamer boy. They don't want to hear from their little brother, but he tells them anyway. And one dream he tells them is about them being out in the field and gathering sheaves, and he says that my sheaves stood upright. and all of your sheaves gathered around mine in a circle and bowed down to mine. And you can just imagine what his brothers are thinking at this point. What do you mean, Joseph? You trying to say that we're going to serve you one day, that we're going to be subject to you, that we're going to bow down to you one day? And they hated him even that much more because of that. He had yet another dream, and he told that not only to his brothers but also to his father. And the dream was that he was going to have the sun and the moon and 11 stars bow down to him. And once again, his brothers, along with his father, asked the question, well, what exactly do you mean by that? Do you mean that we're all going to be subject to you, that you're going to be over us, that you're going to rule over us? And so they hate him that much more. And if you look there in that context, you'll find that his father kind of keeps these things in his mind. And he thinks about that. His father's wondering what's going on with that. And so he ponders this, and his brothers know that. And so they hate him even more. Well, then we see one day that his brothers are out in the field. They're tending to the sheep, and his father sends him out to see how his brothers are doing. And they see him coming from afar, and they say, oh, there comes that dreamer again. And they hate him, and they want to kill him. They say, let's kill him. Reuben, being the oldest, and I guess the more mature one, the wiser one, says, no, let's not do that. Let's take him, and let's throw him in this pit over here, in this hole, and then we'll decide what we want to do with him. And so the very first thing they do to Joseph is they take that tunic, that coat of many colors, and they strip him of that, and they take him. I'm sure they are very abusive to him. I'm sure they're not very gentle with him, and they cast him down in a pit where he can't get out. Well, as they're sitting around, as you read there, they're sitting around, and they are eating and trying to figure out what they want to do with their brother. And along comes this company of Ishmaelites. And they come up with this bright idea, you know, why would we want to kill him when we can make some money off of him? And so what they do is they sell their brother for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites. And he goes on to Egypt. What would you think if that had happened to you? What would you think if you were 17 years old and you had brothers and you had sisters and they took you, stripped you of your clothes and threw you in a pit? What would you think if your brothers took you and sold you? Would you be angry with God? Here's a young man trying to live faithful. Would you be angry with God? Would you want to shake your fist at God and say, why, God? Here I am trying to serve you. You know, if you love me so much, if you're really there for me, God, why don't I have a mother? You know, God, if you really love me, why don't I have a dad that understands? Why do I have a dad that creates this dissension in our family? God, if you love me, why are my brothers hateful towards me? Why am I a slave if you hate me? If you love me so much, why in the world am I a slave? How would we be in that situation? Well, let's look at his attitude in 39, verse 1 through 3. 39 verses 1 through 3. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Then the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. Now note verse 3 here. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Is this an angry young man? Is this a young man that's shaking his fist at God and saying, I'm through with you. You know, I've tried to serve you. Here I am. I've tried to do what's right. And at 17 years, I'm done with you. Look what's happened to me. That's not at all what we see. We see great, great faith. In fact, we see him conduct himself in such a way as a servant, in such a way as a slave, that a stranger can look at him and say, there's something special about this young man. There's something about this young man and his God. Now, keep in mind, we're not talking about someone who has had everything handed to them on a silver platter. I'm not talking about someone who has had an easy life and so it's very easy to be faithful. We're talking about a young man who has had a very, very difficult life. And by the age of 17 years old, he's gone through probably more than any of us have ever gone through before. And yet he's faithful to the Lord. Could I, at the age of 17 years old, as a young teenager, could I walk in the same shoes as Joseph? Could I, at the age of 27 and 37 and 47 and 57 and 67, walk in the same shoes as Joseph and show such great faith? I certainly hope so. Joseph was faithful in times of trial. Something else that Joseph was faithful in, Joseph was also faithful in times of temptation as well. Not only in the bad times and the times of trial, but also in times of temptation. Look at verse 4, and we'll pick up there. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from that time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had owned. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. He didn't worry about anything because he trusted in Joseph. Now Joseph, watch this part. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It's kind of unusual that the Holy Spirit has saw fit for us to know what this young man looked like. And if we were talking about this young man today, you might say, well, he's ripped and he's good looking. I wouldn't say that about any man. Just keep that in mind. But in today's language, we'd probably say, this young man, he's ripped and he's good looking. The Holy Spirit wants us to get a picture of what this young man was like and what he looked like. And it says he was handsome in form and in appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, come lie with me. He's a very handsome young man, and he has a lot going for him. And so this young lady approaches him. She has no business trying to seek a sexual relationship with him. She is a married woman, but yet she has given in to her temptation and her lust, and she approaches him, but she doesn't just approach him one time. She's a very persistent young woman. And you see here in verse 10 that it says that she came to Joseph day after day after day. This is something that just kept happening over and over and over again. And look at how he handles it. Notice his answer here in verse 8. It says, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? You see the character of Joseph here really, really stand out. How can I do this? Brethren, we do what's right because it is what's right. We live a faithful life to the Lord because that's what God expects us to do. We don't only need to do what's right because of our God. And we see here, he says, how can I sin against my God? But not only do we need to do what's right because of our God, but also because of our fellow man. How can I do this to my master? He says, how can I do this to God? And so he resists this temptation that comes to him over and over again. Notice one thing, he does not make excuses. You know, sometimes when we are approached with a temptation and we give into that and we go ahead and commit sin, and we will try to excuse that in our mind, and we'll come up with some kind of lame excuse to give, knowing deep down inside that what we have done is wrong, but we still come up with some kind of excuse, and he could have had 1,000 of them. You know, he could have said, well, you know, I am who I am. I've been put in charge over all of these things. And, you know, after all, I have turned her down 5 or 10 times already. She keeps on coming. And, you know, what's the big deal? You know, he could have made some kind of excuse, but he doesn't. And so what happens? What's the result of this? Well, as a result, he's put into jail. Notice this, brethren, we live in a society that is so given to fornication. That is so given to fornication that we glorify it. We make it look like it's the thing to do. This young man right here had all of this at his fingertips, and he had all of this, but yet he was willing to go to prison rather than fornicate. And so he goes to prison, and while he is there in jail, he begins to interpret dreams for the baker and for the butler. And we know that the butler is supposed to help him get out, and he says, I'll remember you, but yet he doesn't remember him. And then another situation, he continues to spend so much time in prison, and another situation arises where the Pharaoh needs someone to interpret a dream. And so he does so, and he comes before the Pharaoh, and he interprets the dream concerning 7 years of plenty in the land and 7 years of famine. And notice when he does that, Pharaoh, what he thinks of him, Pharaoh takes him in as one of his own, and he starts treating him so, so good. And notice who he gives credit to. Look there in the scripture. Who does he give credit to? To God. He doesn't say, well, man, I've got this gift and I've been able to tell this guy's fortune and this, interpret this dream and that dream. But he gives God the credit even when things are going good in his life. Do we do that? Do we do that? When things are going good in our life, when maybe there's some kind of trade that we're good at, maybe there's something that we excel in, and when we do that, do we say, oh, look at me, you know, I do the best at this, and people know, or do we say, God is the reason why I succeed at anything that I do? He gives God the credit for everything that he does. Now, I want you to notice what he says here in 41 and verse 38. This is Pharaoh's response concerning Joseph, and what a compliment it is. Brethren, if this could be said about any of us, and it should be able to be said about all of us, what a compliment it is. The Pharaoh said concerning him, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God, can we find anyone like this, a man in whom there is the Spirit of God? You know, when you look at his life, you see when he was there in Potiphar's house, Potiphar looked at him and said, there's something about this young man and his God. He's special. And when he's there in prison, and the keeper of the prison looked at him and said, there's something special about this man and his God. Now he's before the most powerful man in the entire world, and he says, there's something special about this man and his God. Can people say that about me? As I'm in my workplace and about my daily life, can they look at me and say there's something special about Mark? They probably can, maybe in a bad way. Can they look at us and say there's something special? He will do what's right no matter what. He serves his God. He's faithful to his God. He does what's right. He resists evil. There's something special about him. Brethren, we have the Holy Spirit within us, not working in a miraculous way, but we have the Spirit of God if we are His children. There should be something about us. We are to be the light of the world, to stand out, a city set on a hill. There should be something about us that those that are around us in our daily walks of life can look at us and say there's something special about that person and their God, and they're faithful, and they stand out. That's how he was. Another thing that we see Joseph faithful in is times of vengeance. Times of vengeance, he was faithful to forgive. We know that the 7 years of plenty comes, and there was storing up during that time, and then the 7 years of famine come as well. And during that time, you have all of these people around Egypt that are starving in hard times, and they're coming to Egypt to get food, and his brothers do as well. And when they do that, they don't recognize him. You can just imagine how he's changed and the apparel that he would be wearing. And so they don't know who he is, but he knows who they are. And we're not going to talk about what all happens here, but he desires to see his father and he desires to see his younger brother. And so there's a lot here that takes place, but he cannot hardly wait to reveal himself to his brothers. Look at 45 in verse 1. Says, then Joseph could not restrain himself. Not talking about not being able to keep his cool, that he's got his brothers in his sight and he's been holding anger inside. No, he's talking about all of these emotions that's been building up. He's about ready to break out and bust into tears here. And it says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. He's talking about the Egyptians. Make everybody else leave. I just want me and my brothers here. But they don't know that those are his brothers. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Now, they're not even in the room, but yet he is weeping so loud in front of his brothers that they hear him outside the room. Here's a young man who for years and years and years have had all of these frustrations built up inside of him. Can you imagine the hatred that he's had to deal with? Can you imagine all the resentment that he had? Here are his brothers who hated him, who despised him, who mistreated him, who sold him, who did him wrong, who wanted to kill him. And yet, here he is, and he's in a situation of power where he can do whatever he wants to do. And what does he do? He forgives them. After all of this time, he forgives them. And not only that, he comforts them. Look at 45 at verse 5. Or let's look back at verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. So they came near, and then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. He comforts them. He forgives them, and he comforts them. And if we read on, by the time we come to chapter 50, his father has passed away, and his brothers are very concerned because they're thinking, you know, Dad's the only reason that he cared for us and he took care of us to begin with. Dad's gone. Now he's going to kill us. And so they're concerned again, but yet once again, look at chapter 50 in verse 20 and 21. Once again, he comforts them. His dad's gone. He can do whatever he wants to with his brothers who have despised him, mistreated him. And he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. We don't know God's providence, do we? In order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive, now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He said, I'm going to provide for you. And he comforted them. Joseph was a man who was faithful. He was a man who was faithful in times of trial. He was a man who was faithful in times of great temptation. But he was also a man that was faithful in times of vengeance. In times where forgiveness needs to be given. I want you to notice here in the text what forgiveness is not. Because our society wants you to look and think forgiveness is one thing that it really is not. Forgiveness is not saying that there has been no wrong committed. Forgiveness is not saying, oh, don't worry about it. You didn't really do anything wrong and just trying to act like nothing happened. No, he says, you meant it for wrong. You meant it for evil. I know you sinned. You know you sinned. Notice, secondly, forgiveness is not making excuses. He didn't make excuses for their sins. He didn't say, hey, guys, we're all brothers. You know, Dad was the way he was. He really messed all of us up. And so, you know, hey, there's no wonder that we turned out like this. And there's no wonder that you did that. He doesn't make excuses for them. Thirdly, we see that forgiveness is not taking the blame for something that we're not guilty of. Sometimes we want to do that. Sometimes we want to say, hey, you know, hey, it was my fault. Hey, don't worry about it. It was my fault. He didn't do that. He didn't say, hey, guys, you know, I wore that colorful coat. I know how much you hated that thing, but I wore it in your presence anyway. You know, I started telling you about the dreams. I know you didn't want to hear them, but I went ahead and told you anyway. And if I hadn't have done that, you wouldn't have done what you did. And so, therefore, it's my fault. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not seeking vengeance. Forgiveness is letting it go. Is there someone in your life that has sinned against you? And there's no two ways about it. They did you wrong. What they did, they should not have done. And yet you hold on to that. Give it to God. Give it to God. That's what we see Joseph doing here. If we're ever going to be Christ-like, if we're ever going to be anything like our God, we've got to get a grasp on forgiveness. Because God has great forgiveness. That's the greatest present, I believe, that we have. The greatest gift that we have from our God is forgiveness. And he says, I'm not going to forgive you unless you forgive others. We've got to be willing to forgive others. There are many different scholars that look at the life of Joseph and they say, well, Joseph is really kind of like an Old Testament Christ in a sense because of his great character, because of his forgiving spirits. And so he's kind of like Christ. What are some lessons that we can learn? We can learn all kinds of lessons from Joseph. Here are three that we can learn concerning faithfulness. Joseph teaches us by his example how to be faithful in times of trial. No matter what's going on in our life, no matter how difficult it is and how trying times may get, that we need to be faithful to our Lord and not turn our back on Him. Joseph is a wonderful example of how to be faithful in times of temptation. When temptation comes, and it does in all different kinds of ways, and it looks very, very good sometimes to be faithful to the Lord and to resist. Joseph is also a wonderful example of how to be faithful in times of vengeance. When people do us wrong, and that's going to happen, to forgive them, to let God handle it, to not seek vengeance ourselves. Joseph is such a wonderful example to us. Am I faithful in my life to the Lord? Am I faithful in my life to the Lord? Do I hold by Him no matter what's going on in my life? Jesus said this, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." He who endures to the end. Are you faithful this evening to Jesus Christ? In your Christian walk of life, are you being faithful no matter what you're going through, what kind of trial you have, what kind of temptation comes your way? Are you being faithful to the Lord? If not, won't you come forward? If you're not a Christian, won't you decide to put the Lord on in baptism this evening? Please do so while we stand and sing.